a couple of announcements I'd like to give you. First of all, on the bulletin board is the, bulletin newsletter of Tucson Bible Church, and talked about the conference. Judy Hintz, John's wife, got a digital camera that you do through the computer and all, and I got me one. I haven't used mine, but she's gone crazy with hers and fixed up a nice monthly type of newsletter for the church and all, so you can take a look at it if you want. Now in the prayer, first of all, Judith, we prayed for her daughter. She went in, and how big was the tumor they took out of her throat, her thyroid? My God, yeah. Wow. And they took it out. It is non-cancerous, and she's doing fine. Tammy's doing fine. So we'll continue to be in prayer. Now, how do you get mad at your people that are very close? I don't know, but I didn't know yesterday what was happening, but nobody tells me anything. But Tish went in, and she had a malignant melanoma removed. It was about 8 inches this way and 2 inches deep. They took out the lymphoid. They'll send it in. If it is non-cancerous, then everything's okay. If it is cancerous, okay. So please be in prayer for Tish as she recovers, along with Tammy. Be in prayer that Tish's comes out non-cancerous, and she's back to her sassy self, and I say that in warmth. And so please be in prayer that she'll have a speedy recovery from that. any prayer requests I'm not aware of? Okay. Be in prayer for Dan Hill's church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Be in prayer for John's church, Tucson, Arizona. Two men that are in the battle and just wonderful teachers, wonderful friends. We will not have class tomorrow night, so no class tomorrow night. I don't know of anyone else that comes. The Hesses, do you know their number? Does anybody know the Hesses' number? Okay, I think I have one of her cards. I took it because she's a chiropractic work, so I'll ask her, masseuse work, so I'll ask. I think I've got it. I'll call her. Wes is out this week, all week. He'll be gone through, even he won't even be here Sunday. And he asked for prayers too. So he's going into some things, so please be in prayer for Wes. Be in prayer in regard to building. Talked to Dallas Seminary today, and the check's in the mail. And and I'm sure it is. And so just be in prayer about our finding something. Steve found a beautiful daycare center. It's on Custer, just north of 15th, south of Plano, south of Park, on the east side of the street there. They're only asking $500,000. And did you look at that one? Yeah. Oh, it's under $500,000. Well, they're getting close. They're only 200,000 away. Looks great. I love the location. Okay. Great looking, yeah. Yeah. And right behind it is a storage. We could move our storage back over to there and just walk all the parking and back there. And oh, okay. That's the one you're talking about. Okay. Okay, let's open the Bibles. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I love studying these churches. I'll be quite frank with you. When I first started doing the book of Revelation, I did not look forward to chapters 2 and 3. I've done them before, and I just didn't really go into it. But the more I study and the things I've learned and seen and observed and the dangers that are there, powerful. So let's get to work tonight. We've got to finish at least one part of this deal that I want to cover. So let's approach the throne of grace that God can open our eyes and ears to the things that are going on. And forget any negatives tonight. Tonight is all the positives. Our Savior is speaking about this church. This is what a church ought to be. This is what a church ought to be doing. This church was doing it. Now, therein lies, we're going to find out what happened. But I don't want to get into any negative tonight. I want to just deal with what our Savior has to say about this assembly of believers. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of coming together tonight to open the Scriptures and to allow your Spirit to take us into these passages, Father. Open our eyes and ears to the things that you would have us to see, Father, that we can observe what happens when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation 2:18, which we have studied, to the angel or messenger of the church of Thyatira, write, the Son of God. Only time it's used in this concept. Who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like a burnished bronze, says. It's the only place in the Bible where the Son of God says something. So the Son of God says this. Next we have the good diagnosis of this church. Let's read it. I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. People, this is it. This is absolutely fantastic about this church. Love, which is the goal of all believers and all assemblies, is mentioned three times in chapters 2 and 3. It is in chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians has left their first love. 3:19, those he loves, he reproves. And here, it's the only place where it is stated they loved. This is a phenomenal group of believers in that sense. Let's start off in looking at it. I know your deeds. Okay. I know. This is oida. O-I-D-A. Means to know something where it makes a difference. Means to know something where it makes a difference. My friend Dan Hill, the pastor in Southwood, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Southwood Bible, that guy, he's one of these people that should have gone on Jeopardy. He just knows all kinds of superfluous information that doesn't matter about anything. You sit with him long enough, he gives it all out, and you finally reach the point, who cares? But this is knowing something where it makes a difference. Present active indicative. And I know. Each letter begins with I know. The diagnosis is based on the knowing of the head of the church. The knowing of Christ. Jesus Christ is God. And as God, he knows all things. He knows this from his omniscience. Here he is head of the church. His knowing is also from observations. Remember the description. Look one verse up. The Son of God, who has eyes, he sees all, and therefore knows everything. Now we come to your deeds. This is the word ergon. E-R. G-O-E-R-G-O-N, ergon, ergon. Well, there you have it. See it? You got to do, and there you have it. You people that keep talking about all you got to do is walk by faith. Nope, you got to do, and here it is. So, I know your deeds. The word ergon means works, deeds. I'm going to read to you out of the lexicon. Result of employment. And for the eye that will see This is the result of employment by the Holy Spirit, when we turn ourselves over to the Holy Spirit. But it introduces one of the great problems that confronts Christianity, causes a great deal of confusion among Christians and to a lot of Christians. Do we understand it? See, it says right there, your works, your deeds. There are many things, people, that should characterize the Christian walking in the power of the Spirit. Things that will start happening in your life when you're walking in the Spirit. Praying, witnessing, giving, forsaking not the assembly, serving one another. People, I've never denied that there are things that we should be doing in our life. The point is, and this is crucial in talking to religious people, or Christians, or anyone, there are two ways that this may be accomplished. Everyone knows that things have to be done in the Christian life. All right? I have to give. I have to do this. So, there are one or two ways in which this can be done. You can give. You can do whatever it is, whatever the works, whatever the deeds are. You can do them in the power of the flesh. In other words, I know this is what God wants me to do, and therefore I'm going to do it. And I'm going to persevere in doing that. God wants me to do this. God wants us to do that. Or we can do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. People, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. It's spiritual. It's invisible. And sometimes on the surface you can't tell the difference. Sometimes you can. Often you can. You can by one thing. We'll come to that in a little bit. But there are two different ways in which these things can be accomplished. Power of the flesh or the Holy Spirit. This is what the book of James is about. This is what the book of 1 John is about. In the book of James, he says, your faith is dead. Why did he do that? Why was he able to say that? Because there is a manifestation that comes when we walk by faith in regard to love. It comes, flows from it. If I don't see that, and yet you tell me you're walking in faith, what James said was, let's just say James says, I don't see that, and you say, I'm walking by faith, James. Well, James didn't say, no, you're not. James says, your faith is dead. Because the object of your faith is not producing what it ought to produce. And in John, what he talks about is love. And if you love, there'll be certain things that will happen. In other words, remember that love is not defined, love is described. And so he talks about love as far as our Christian life and what happens. Now, in the church of Ephesus, they had works. Ephesus had deeds. But as we saw clearly, theirs was from the flesh. They were doing great things for God. This is what most pastors want. This is what you learn in seminary. This is what you learn in training. Get your church to do and do, do and do. Rule and rule, rule and rule. A little here and a little there. Get activities going. Get things going. Get programs. Get all these things going. Multitude of deeds that are accomplished by individuals and by assemblies. So we get this idea for individuals, but also for assemblies like ours. Look with me at Job 1. Job 1, which we'll be getting into, but not tomorrow night because we won't be here tomorrow night, but next week. Job 1:1. Take a look at it one time with me. Let's talk about it tonight and just start getting familiar with it. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz, his name was Job. And that man was, now look at it, blameless, upright, fearing God, running away from evil. Now I'm going to ask you, I'm asking you a question, so you can answer me. Doesn't God want those things in 1:1? Yes. Those are desired characteristics. Those are desired things in our life. But they're Job's problem. Because they're things that can be done in the flesh. There are things that can be done in the flesh. You can run from evil in the flesh. Oh, there's wild women. I don't know why there's never wild men in those kind of stories, but there's wild women, and there's a beer joint, and there's this, and there's that, and I'm going to run from it and get all the rules to stay away from this and don't do that and don't watch TV, don't have a movie, don't do this, don't do, build all the rules from the flesh. Or I can walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit leads me where I should and should not go. So that's as far as an individual is concerned. Blameless, upright, fearing God, turning from evil. Sounds great. He's the greatest man. Sounds like he's the greatest man on earth, but we're going to be seeing this is his problem, not his praise. But these things are desired. God does desire these things. Now, people, the same thing can be said of a congregation. The very same things can be said of a congregation, an assembly of believers. There are things that an assembly of believers do. Missions, praise, teaching, giving, evangelism, serving one another. It's what an assembly does. There are things that believers should desire. Often these are the works of the spiritual gifts. I'll come more back to that. But in themselves, they have no value. There's no value in you giving money in the offering plate's past unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no value in you doing helps. There's no, the Langstons have extended a wonderful hand to Estelle. And go over there often, and they brought her here, and Those are wonderful things. I don't mean to embarrass you, but those are wonderful things that we do. And my prayer when they do is that they're in the power of the Spirit. Because if you're in the power of the Spirit, then those things have power, impact in the spiritual realm. So we can do a lot of things in life, and the things that we do. Jim Passmore takes care of all our books for us and this type of thing. I praise in the Holy Spirit. One, so that he won't put his hand in the till, but also in regard to his own spiritual relationship with the Lord. And everything that we all do in regard to these things. So they can. It's very important that they be done in the flesh, I mean in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Look with me at Ephesians 2, please. Ephesians 2:10. This is about you. We don't have very many in this assembly, but each one of you has spiritual gifts, and there are things that should characterize us. Ephesians 2:10. For we, that's us, believers, you and I, are his workmanship, created, that's at second birth, point of faith in Christ, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Hey, we can't get around it. That's what we're here for. Good works. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, in those good works. So we want to be sure we understand not so much what they are, but how to get them. These are the works of love. Now let's go back to Revelation 2:19. We just turned to a very important passage. It's about you. What should characterize my life from the time I get up in the morning to I go to bed? We are workmanship created in Christ Jesus for our good works. And we should walk in those good works. But we got to understand what they are and how do we get those in the power of the Spirit. Now, 2:19, I know your deeds, namely your love and faith and service and perseverance. Okay, first of all, it says, I know your deeds, namely your love. Okay, now, ergon. Let me explain to you the structure of the verse. Ergon seems to be more a general term defined by the following four nouns. So what I want you to see is the way I think this is put together structurally is ergon that we just looked at, E-R-G-O-N, translated works or deeds. This is a general term. And it is now going to be defined by the following four nouns in repetition of conjunctions in close succession. And. Those are close conjunctions. And so what we have here is ergon is the introduction. And now we have four things that are going to define the ergon or the deeds. And they are going to be love, faith. We'll just translate it faith right now. Love, faith, service, and perseverance. Okay, these four things, the way I want you to see this verse, is these four things give us an idea of the deeds. Give us an idea of the work that this church is doing. Now, the first one, namely, your love, agape. And we've looked at agape so many times, A-G-A-P, long E, agape. Okay, where does this love come from? Holy Spirit. Anybody give me a passage? Galatians 5:22. For the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, many of the believers in the assembly of Thyatira were walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. He was pouring in this love into them. The love was coming out in the assembly. Their love toward one another. Now, you all know I could spend forever on that, but we're going to move on. I want to get all this together tonight. I want to get these four wonderful things that describe us. So first of all, is this love. It is the new commandment that we love one another as I have loved you. This love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We cannot produce this love, no matter how much we want. An unbeliever, a carnal believer, we can produce that love in the flesh. I want to help in the home. I want to help at work. I want to help in the church. I want to help in the family. Whatever it is, I want to help. No, this is a love that can only come to a born-again believer who is walking in the Spirit by faith. Now, the next thing we have that characterizes their deeds, faith. Now, the word faith here is our word pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S. And boy, this is going to just take us into so many things. This is one of the great mysteries of the Bible, along with love, is this faith. People, almost everyone will talk about faith. Pope of Rome talks about faith. The Muslims talk about faith. Everyone talks about faith. The Sadducees, Pharisees, Muslims, every religion, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, they all have faith. It's a fundamental aspect. But the question is, and it's a very important question, whenever you talk with someone about faith, is it the faith that God is looking for? That's the great question. Is it the faith God is looking for? Everybody's doing faith. But is it the faith God is looking for? Many people talk about heaven and hell, salvation, resurrection, sanctification, end of time. Just because they're talking about it doesn't mean they're sound teachers. Many false teachers. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. So just because someone's talking about the resurrection, just because someone's talking about heaven and hell, that doesn't mean if the question is, how do you get to heaven? How do you avoid hell? How do you do this? Well, how do you get involved in the resurrection? Which resurrection? All these kinds of things become the great issue. These are buzzwords that the false teacher knows to use. But what you want to do is get down and you start talking. How? How do you get into this? And then you get into the rhetoric, the avoidance, or the straight-out truth. You can usually tell if somebody understands the issues or not. But just because they use the words isn't the point. The point is, what do they mean by the words? Is it the faith God is looking for? I trust God. If I do my part, He'll do His part. That's not the faith God is looking for. If I'm good, if I go to church, if I'm this, if I'm that, if I repent, if I confess, if I da-da-da. No, that's not the faith God's looking for. That's a faith in what you do. No, I'm trusting God. No, you're trusting God that if you do your part, then God will do His part. That's what Job was doing. That's not the faith God is looking for. Book of James. Believers he was addressing. People, they were doing faith. Every believer in the book of James that he was addressing in that assembly would have told you, yes, I'm doing faith. But James is so simple and so clearly, he just lays it out. He doesn't get into any big, long theological discussions. I think we live in a time where we just have too much time. We have too much time to think things out and to make simple things so complex and so difficult, spiritually and otherwise. And he just simply said, your faith is dead. Now, what does that mean? Nothing comes out of death. So, whatever your object is, it stops right there because your object cannot produce anything. The efficaciousness or the effectiveness of faith depends on the object of faith. Put your faith in the wrong object, people, nothing happens. It's dead. It's just dead. Put your faith in the right object, and your faith then has effect. Your faith will affect God, cause God to act in your life. It will allow God to act in your life. You put your faith in Mother Mary or some other saint, it's dead. You put your faith in God the Father for salvation won, it's dead. It's dead faith. Put your faith in what you do, it's dead. Put your faith in all that you do and all your piety, all the things like Job was in Job 1:1, dead. In Ephesus, they put their faith in their knowledge of Bible doctrine. Dead. Dead. Wait a minute. How can it be dead? I'm putting my faith in all my doctrine. I got all this doctrine. Dead. It isn't producing life. The only faith that will cause God to act in your life is a faith in the one that He has sent. He sent His Son for salvation 1. He sent His Spirit for salvation 2. Dear loving people at this assembly, I know you hear me say that so many times. But if you get out and talk to people, you'll know why I say it 100 times. It's not what is taught out there in churches or believed. And it's just so important that we understand what faith is that God is looking for. Just living a life of faith is not what God is looking for. But a faith that God is looking for is a faith in the one that He sent. He sent His Son. He sent His Spirit. Let me give you another problem with the word. I could talk about that one a long time. Let me give you another problem with the word. We can change the word pistis. Now, you've got to think with me here because this is theology and it's what you'll run into. We can change the word meaning and we change the dynamics of a passage. All I have to do is change the way that we translate pistis. That's all I have to do. Here's the word pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S. And it's translated faith. All I have to do is change the way we use that. Change the translation. For an example, instead of translating it faith, I can translate it to that which is believed or doctrine. And I change a verse in its entirety. Watch me. We walk by faith, not by sight. Okay. We walk by faith. I can change the whole meaning of this verse. We walk by doctrine. And I've changed the whole impact of the verse, people. I've changed everything, don't you? I've changed the way you live. I changed what you work at and what you thrive at in your daily life and how you live your daily life by just changing the way I translate the word pistis. I got your whole ideal of how you live. Well, if we walk by doctrine, then what? Then my whole life, boy, I better just take in more and more and more doctrine. And that's what Ephesus did. And people, they were dead. Is there anything wrong with doctrine? No, that's not the point. That's not the point. The point is that I've changed the whole meaning of the verse. So either of these do damage to the whole understanding of what God is saying and how we translate it. Be careful how a person you listen to. In church, on tapes, on television, in books. Be careful you listen. Now pay attention when they say things. Because people, there's nothing wrong with Bible doctrine. And it sounds good, but if you're just sort of sitting there halfway listening like we did in high school and college, and kind of listen, kind of not listening, it won't, oh yeah, okay, that sounds good. Faith and doctrine, walk by doctrine, okay. Yeah. But wait a minute. What did he just say? So is that what I really believe? Is that what I really think? People, when it comes to the spiritual realm, either do me a favor or do yourself a favor. Pay close attention when you hear television, books, talking with friends. If you're talking about spiritual things, people, be sure you're awake and paying attention. Don't just kind of listen. Kind of get involved. Listen to what people are saying. Is that what I really believe? We know that faith must have an object. The value of faith depends on the sufficiency of the object of that faith to do what we're trusting it to do. We look at some verses like this one, and we walk by faith and not by sight. The question remains, though, what is the object of faith? Even if they stay with it, we walk by faith. Still, we have to have, what is the object? What is the object of faith that we're going to walk by? Faith has to have an object. Now, in reference to the church of Thyatira, they were expressing love that God desires, so we know the object of their faith was the Holy Spirit, because we know that faith comes from, or love comes from the Holy Spirit. Now look with me at Galatians 5 a moment. Look with me at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. There's no way that it's after 8 already. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. For, I've got to take the time, because this is one of those simple verses that I'd like you to see. For we through the Spirit. Now that is the power of the Spirit. Now the question comes, how do we get the power of the Spirit? Look what it says. By faith. For we, through the Spirit, and how do we get to the Spirit? By faith. By faith in the Holy Spirit, and continue to walk in that faith. Or waiting. Now we have it. Or waiting. For the hope of righteousness. Now, very quickly, what righteousness is this? People, this is not the righteousness we receive in saving faith in Jesus Christ. The moment you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are imputed righteousness. That is your state of possession for all eternity from that moment. You can never lose that. So we're not talking about a righteousness related to eternity. This is experiential. This is not imputed righteousness. This is experiential righteousness. This is a righteousness in our lives. And so what happens? See, we're waiting for righteousness. Now, the moment you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, you were imputed with God's righteousness. But let's draw this circle. We'll call this time. We'll call this your life now as a Christian. Point of faith, point of departure from earth. Okay. Here's your time. In time, we have this hope of righteousness, that our experiential lives will be in parallel with our status quo, that we will walk as we are in Him, righteous. So, this is a slow developing process, and Paul says that as long as we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, we anticipate, we have the confidence of this righteousness. We have the confidence of this righteousness. Now look at verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, status of every person who believes in Jesus as Savior, all like we saw Sunday morning, one flock, one family, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What does that mean? Any system of performance. Circumcision or whatever, it's a system of performance is what he's talking about. But, so far in Christ Jesus, neither this or that, any kind of performance, but faith working through love. That is faith expressing itself in love. I like the NIV here, which also translates as, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. It's a beautiful translation of this. I prefer the New American Standard, but the NIV here is beautiful. The only thing that counts is faith. So walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, that's what you have up here. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. Now watch me. Whole book of James. Dead faith. Why? Here's their faith, and they saw no love. People, all he had to do was stand back there in the corner of the assembly of the group of James and just watch them. Watch how they treat one another. Watch how they do communion. Watch how they do everything. And he can tell. He can tell. People, I have visitors that come here and they just say, they just love this group. They just love y'all. I don't add if you knew what I knew. I was supposed to be funny. But anyway, they just love it. He's very relaxed and everyone. We had the Crunkletons here from Arkansas Sunday, and it's just different times. But you just stand back. If there's faith, it manifests itself in this love. That love will come out. Okay, one more observation concerning pistis. One more observation. And I think this is applicable to the church of Thyatira. I think this is the way we should translate it and understand it in Thyatira. Please look at Galatians 5:22. Please look at Galatians 5:22. You should be in Galatians, so just look down to verse 22 now. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Okay. Now, here's come the fruit of the Spirit. How do we get the fruit of the Spirit? We tap into it by faith. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay, we see that. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Not faith, but faithfulness. And that's our same word, pistis. People, faithfulness is a gift of the Spirit. You are not faithful in the flesh. You put your faith in the Holy Spirit, and then you are faithful in the deeds and in doing what God would have you to do as a believer. Faithfulness in your spiritual life. So what we have going on here, I believe, is the faithfulness right along with the love, because he's talked about the things of the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about the deeds, and now we're going to look at those deeds, and the deeds are love, that's from the Holy Spirit, and then faithfulness. Faithfulness in the Christian life, that's from the Holy Spirit. So, the faithfulness is what we have happening. Now, let's go back to 2:19, Revelation. 2:19. 2:19. I know your deeds and your love and faithfulness. Next, it says, and service. Service. Diakonia. Put it on the board before we get the word deacon. Okay, that's D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A. Okay. Diakonia means servant, deacon, attendant, something in that regard. Believers walking in the assembly, in this assembly, in Thyatira, walking in the Spirit, are utilizing their spiritual gifts. This is how you serve one another. People, every one of you sitting here, believing Christ as Savior, you have a spiritual gift. We've not talked about these very often. That's why I want to take a moment here, just a few moments of your time, to remind you, every born-again believer has been given utility in the body of Christ. And you don't lose it by sin. It's just inoperative if you're not walking in the power of the Spirit. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 12, please. We've not been here a long time. Many years ago, I don't think we have it anymore. I did a series on spiritual gift, everything you want to know and more. We should have called the series Too Much on the Spiritual Gifts. I have two or three folders in my files to cover this, everything we covered. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:11, but one and the same Spirit, Holy Spirit, works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. This is God the Holy Spirit, distributing to every believer at least one spiritual gift at the point of salvation. Now, I'll tell you how I let the seminary students and pastors, you know what they like to fight about? When we come to this, well, is it possible to be given more than one spiritual gift? And you would be surprised how they argue this out. Late into the night. I think we just have too much time. We need to go to bed. We need to go get a sandwich. We need to go witness. We need to go do something. We're wasting time here. But they like to argue about it. Now let me give you some principles very quickly. You do not seek a spiritual gift. You do not seek it. You do not earn or work for a spiritual gift. You do not receive a spiritual gift on the basis of any human ability. You do not receive a spiritual gift on the basis of any human ability. You are given a spiritual gift by the grace of God, through the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Godhead are involved. One, God the Father, by His sovereignty, decides these gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:28. 1 Corinthians 12:28. God the Son, Jesus Christ, provided the basis for the giving of the spiritual gifts. Jesus Christ, God the Son, the second member of the Godhead, provided the basis for the spiritual gifts, Ephesians 4:8-11. God the Holy Spirit anoints each believer with the spiritual gift, 1 Corinthians 12:11. Now, a very important principle. Your spiritual gift was given to you, not for you, but for the assembly. Your spiritual gift was given to you, but it is not for you. It is for the assembly. Even the gift of pastor-teacher is not for the pastor-teacher. Even the gift of evangelism is for the local assembly, for the edification of the assembly. It's not for the individual. Purpose of spiritual gifts. Look with me, please, at Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11. I'm not, like I said, we could spend months on this, and we're just going to spend minutes. There are gifts that are spiritual gifts that are extinct now. They were temporary. There are gifts that are permanent. Nobody's gifts are always functioning. This is very important that you understand this. For an example, a person, there is a spiritual gift of giving, people. But now, let me ask you a question. Does that mean that we all don't give? No, we all give. It's just that some believers have that gift. And we could talk about every one of these gifts. Does it mean, well, that isn't what I do. It's not a labor union where, well, it isn't my deal in labor union to pick up the trash over there. It isn't my labor union to help you move that. No. There are some that have the gift, but every gift is part of what we all do. Part of what we all do, and there's a gift of hospitality, but every Christian has that part as far as a demonstration of love. Now, let's find out the purpose of spiritual gifts, Ephesians 4:11. And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets. Now, those two, if we were studying this, are temporary gifts. Now, some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers. That's one gift with hyphenated and goes through a lot of laws and rules in Greek we're not going to get involved in right now. But it's a dual gift. Pastor, which is shepherd, and teacher. There's two. I have two parts of the pastor. First, I am a shepherd, and when you're in need and different things like that, and teacher. studying and teaching. It's a two-part. Sometimes a lot of pastors think they're just teachers. Well, I don't have to do that. I don't have to counsel. I don't have to visit a hospital. I don't have to do this or that. That's not my deal. I just study. No, it's pastor, shepherd. It's shepherd, teacher. Now, verse 12, why? For. Preposition pros, for the purpose of. Here's why you were given a gift, people. The equipping of the saints. To make fully ready. To make fully ready the saints and the body of Christ in the assembly. To make them fully ready for what? For the work of service. Right here is how we move from the church of Thyatira to our look at spiritual gifts. In Revelation 2:19, I know your deeds, ergon, and your love, agape, and faith, pistis, and service, diakonia. Now in Ephesians 4:12, for the work of service. These are the same words in Revelation 2:19. Ergon, diakonia. So we have the same words here as we did there. Then it says, to the building up of the body of Christ. It's a beautiful phrase. Wish we had time to study and just take the time on it. But each of us are here for the building up or edifying of each other. My gift is pastor teacher. It's not for me. It's for you. You have spiritual gifts. And we serve one another with our spiritual gifts. And your spiritual gifts may not always inoperative. For an example, let's say a person has a spiritual gift of giving. Well, they're not always giving every day. And a person has a gift of helps. They're not helping every day. I don't teach every day. I study every day, but I don't teach every day. But we have different gifts, and you may go a little while, and well, I just don't, and I don't know. I'm walking by faith, but I don't seem to be functioning, using. And then all of a sudden, boy, it just seemed like all of a sudden this is happening and that's happening, and I have to be here, and I have to be there, or I have to do this, I have to do whatever it may be. And encouragement or something to people. And so these gifts function in that regard, but it's for the body of Christ. There are so many ways in which a believer serves in the assembly. And as I said, it's been a long time since we studied them, and perhaps we should go study them sometime in more detail. But every person who believes in Jesus Christ has a spiritual gift. There's also a big debate. Do you need to know what your spiritual gift is? Well, my answer to that is don't worry about it. Best way I can kind of go at it from a human standpoint, little guy or even an older one, but you know, just guys, they're in junior high school, you go out for football. Well, what am I going to play? Well, the coach will figure out where you fit. You know, you may think you want to be quarterback, but your hands are as clumsy, you drop the ball every time you get it. But you're a great big guy and you can knock people around. Well, you're going to be great on the defensive line getting through and tackling the quarterback. But no, I want to be the hero. Well, I'm sorry. You're not going to be that hero in that sense. You're going to have something else. Somebody's, well, I want to do this. And no, you got to do this. And that. So pretty soon you kind of find coach and you'll find where you fit. And let's take that to the spiritual realm. You just walk by faith in the Spirit. And you'll start seeing, you know, it seems like every time when something needs to be done at the church, I'm there. Or it seems like every time, it seems like often when people are hurting, for some reason they gravitate to me and I end up talking with them. Either at church, or we go away from the church, or they call me. It seems like it's just different things, and you'll start saying, well, this seems like it's always happening to me. Well, if you want to get identified, then you can start maybe looking at it that way. There are some gifts that's important, identifying, and one is your spiritual gift if you have a pastor, teacher, this type of thing. But the main thing that I want you to understand here is what we have in our passage in Revelation 2:19, serving in the local assembly. Let's look at Romans 12 for a moment. Romans chapter 12. John Hintz has a guy named Steve. He's a funny guy. In fact, you really like each other. But he sits back there. So it's about, you know, I got to, so he goes like this. You know, you got 5 minutes. And then he goes, you have 4 minutes and 3, 2, 1. And then when I've gone past the one, he just goes. And if I keep talking, he just throws up his hands. But so let's take a look, if we will, at Romans 12. And let's look at verse 6, 7, and 8. Romans 12, 6, 7, and 8. And since we have gifts, people were talking about service in our passage in Thyatira, Revelation 2:19, serving. And since we have gifts that differ, we have different gifts, according to the grace given to us. You didn't earn or deserve it. Let each one exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So this just gives you an idea of some of the things we have to do. Pastor, teacher, evangelism, exhortation, teacher, helps. And so there are just so many different things that need to be done in the local assembly. Ministering one another, hospitality, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. There's so many gifts that are listed, and another great argument, are they all listed? And I contend that they're not. It's whatever needs to be done in the assembly. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 2:19, in a few minutes we have left. I know your deeds. Now we're going to look at the deeds. We have four of them. Love, faithfulness, service, and now the last one, carrying all of this, and perseverance. Hupomone. I love this word. Hupomone. That's H. This is a rough reading, so you get an H. H-U-P-O, hupo, M-O-N, long E, hupo, mone. Don't have time to spend a long time here. In 1 Corinthians 13, love was long-suffering. And the word long-suffering was macrothumia. Another beautiful word. Long suffering. Here we have perseverance. Is there some kind of difference we can get from this? Let me read to you out of a lexicon. What's the difference in the two words to kind of grasp? Simply stated, not something, this could not be a one-page thesis in a seminary classroom. So don't go too far, but it gives you a handle on this. Macrothumia. Long suffering. The word that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for defining love, chapter 13, defining love, is in the direction of people. We are long suffering in regard to people. Hupomone is in regard to circumstances of life, bearing up, persevering. Patience as to circumstances, whereas long-suffering, macrothumia, directed toward others who will demand just long-suffering of you. First thing said of love is that it is long-suffering, because we all know you're going to suffer if you love, but if it's a love of the Holy Spirit, it is macrothumia, long-suffering. Then we have circumstances, things that happen in our lives, the conditions of our lives. Do I dare say our marriages? Some marriages, physical problems, financial circumstances, tax and things in the battle. So we have hupomone, or perseverance under very difficult things, under very difficult circumstances. So does everybody get kind of a difference in those two words? So the word we have here, if perseverance, is related to the circumstances of life, but they still come to the assembly, and they still function in their spiritual gifts, they still love, and they're still faithful. Now, note the last phrase in Jesus Christ's closing diagnosis here. and that your deeds, that's ergon, of late, up to the present time, are greater, pleon, greater number, than at first. The ideal of some, like in the church of Ephesus, they actually started loving and then they stopped. They started off by walking in the Spirit in Ephesus. Things happened where they stopped. And it was replaced, that love was replaced by a love or devotion to doctrine. Now with the church of Thyatira, they're just the opposite of Ephesus. They are serving one another with spiritual gifts in the power and leading of the Spirit with greater magnitude than they did at the beginning. Remember, love has magnitude. What's the best way I can show you how this could be, that it could be greater now than it was even at the beginning? Turn with me in closing to 2 Thessalonians 1. Very important. 2 Thessalonians 1. Second Thessalonians 1. Verse 3. We, that's Paul and his team, ought, and by the way, it refers to all of us through church history when we have eyes to see what Paul's seeing here. We ought always to give thanks to God for you. And I hope that's something that you do, believer. Brethren, well, these are all believers, as is only fitting. Now watch why. Because your faith is greatly enlarged. Now people, be careful. The standard of measurement of faith. Anybody remember what the standard measurement of faith is? Grain of a mustard seed. This doesn't mean that God is looking for more faith. I just want to encourage you to grasp in your mind, if you ever say that God's looking for more faith, that makes faith a work. Is that clear why that's that way? If God needs me to give more faith, it's a work. I've got to come up with something of greatness. The same standard of measurement that saved us is the same standard of measurement that God is looking for throughout our lives. So what does it mean that their faith has greatly enlarged? I want to read it and then explain it. And therefore, the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Now, what is happening is this, if I can explain it to you quickly, is let's say that the five fingers of my hand are five areas of a believer's life or in the assembly, but believers in the assembly. Now, let's say that a person has walked by faith and trust God in just four areas of his life. And you observe that. And you're aware of that. And then one day, you have privy to being with that person in a private way. And all of a sudden, you see a breakdown over here in this one area. And you go, well, the guy's a hypocrite. The Christian's a hypocrite. All the other stuff's wrong, and this is the only part that's truth. And that's what Christians do. No, that's not true. You might see a man, he is so gracious in the assembly, he serves in the assembly, I'm going to pick on a man, and then all of a sudden you learn, boy, he just doesn't trust his wife, he is controlling, he doesn't trust her, she always has to call in. What's happened here? There's an area in his life where he doesn't trust God with a grain of mustard seed of faith. People, let me tell you something. Any area in your life where you don't trust Him, you won't see love there. So as the areas of my life, as a believer's life, more and more, where faith greatly enlarged, so it goes to more areas of my life, then look what's going to happen. Love is going to grow even greater. A little analogy out of the Bible I like to use, an example used in Scripture. You knock on someone's door on a cold winter night, and you say, listen, I need something to eat. And so I say to you, listen, God has only given me one half can of Campbell's soup. That's all I got left. And God gave that to me. So I'm sorry, I don't have anything to share with you. Now, as that person walks away from that house, did they see the love of Christ at that house? No. Why not? Because he didn't trust God that area. Now, just for fun, you go back there a year later, and you knock on the same door. I need something to eat. It's cold and dark night. And the guy says, all I have is a half can of soup, but you can have it. Come on in. Now, do you see the love there? Yeah. Why? Because he's learned how to trust God. So in the areas of our life where we learn to trust him, you will see that love. In the areas where we do not trust him, you will not see that love. And I can rationalize very vividly and argumentatively why I can't give you my last bowl of soup, why I can't give you my coat. It's my last coat. God has given it to me. God has been gracious to me. And God gave it to me. And that makes very good sense. But when I trust God in that area, okay, you can have that. Then you see love where you didn't see it before. So this is what's happening. And this is corresponds to what Christ is saying in the church of Thyatira. And that your deeds of late are even greater. How can they be greater? Because love has magnitude. Have a little amount of love, and more love, more love, more. And the more love you have, the more areas of your life, and the more areas that it shows. With whatever little. It isn't a matter of having things. It's just this is what's going to be given because there's more faith in that area. Okay, people, what a phenomenal church. What a phenomenal church. Let's read Revelation 2:19. Let's just read it together now, and we'll close. I know, I, Jesus Christ, head of the church, know your deeds. Now, we have a listing of four wonderful characteristics of the Christian life. Love, faithfulness, service, and perseverance. Those are the things that are wonderful we look for in a spirit-filled life. And that you're actually your deeds, which would be all four of those things, people. If we're seeing the construction of the Greek correctly here, that means all four of late are greater than at first. So, boy, you have really continued to walk in the Spirit. We got to ask ourselves, wow, what could be wrong with this church? My goodness. Well, come back next week. We'll find out what happened to this church. We'll let them walk in the Spirit 1 week. Then we'll get on them next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for opening our eyes to the things that we should expect happening in our lives. Faithfulness, love, serving one another in love, persevering, faithfulness. Father, I pray that your Spirit will take these things and convict us and lead us and open our eyes to the things that you would have us to be toward each other and in the assembly and home and husband, wife, family, everywhere we go, Father. These are the things that should characterize. Not judging those to whom these things do not. Just looking at ourselves and understanding. These are the things you would have. These are the things that characterize us if we're truly walking in the Spirit. Praise you, Heavenly Father. And Father, we pray for Tammy and we pray for Tish. We pray for those in our assembly, different tests, different things coming through. We thank you so much. Praise in regard to Tammy. And now let's pray that the lymphoid that's taken out of Tish is not cancerous, Father. That your Spirit will work in that way. And that you'll lead us, Heavenly Father, where you'd have us to worship. Lead us in serving one another. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. You want us to break down the tables, Leslie?
No, I don't think
so. Okay, all right.